There's a story in John chapter 8 at the beginning, and the background here is Jesus has been in the temple area teaching the people. He'd been doing this regularly, and people were coming day and day after to hear his words. And the story goes here that one day the scribes and the Pharisees brought a woman who had been caught in adultery, and making her stand before all of them, they said to him, "Teacher, this woman was caught in the very act of committing adultery. Now, in the law, Moses commands us to stone such a woman. What do you say?" In the middle of Jesus' teaching, they brought this woman and they made her stand right in the midst of these people, caught in the act. And these religious leaders, the Pharisees and the scribes, the people that knew the law, brought this woman to Jesus, and they recited the code of the law, and probably the one that was in Leviticus chapter 20 that says, if a man commits adultery with the wife of his neighbor, both the adulterer and the adulteress shall be put to death. So they probably quoted that to him, and they want to know what Jesus would do in this situation. And I try to watch and feel what this would have been like if I was a spectator at this, and I just have this sense that there's this sinister joy that these leaders had as they brought this woman in for judgment. There's something about the way this story reads and the way I read it that I just feel like these leaders have got some sort of, they're getting some satisfaction out of their, got this woman right here in the middle of, in the temple and all this, caught, and they can't wait to see what he's going to do. They've got this role of playing tattletale, you know, and they just want to see what Jesus is going to do. And there's this sinister part of it. You can just sense it. And the scripture tells us that part of what they're doing, too, is they're trying to trip up Jesus as well. They're trying to get him to do some stuff so that they can judge him as well. They are playing this role of judge, jury, and executioner. They want to do it all. They were probably, no doubt, prepared to carry out this execution. They're waiting for Jesus to say, "Stoner, do it." They're probably ready. They probably are clutching the rocks to fulfill the law that Moses gave them in the book of in the book of Leviticus. They're judging. It's empowering. This idea of to judge. It's a rush. It's this high. It's this thing that people do, and it also gets the light out of us. If we could judge someone else, it kind of puts that on somebody else, and that's part of what they're doing here. And is that what they're to do? Is that what we're to do? Are we to judge? That's what these guys did. They knew the law. They were the religious leaders. They're the Pharisees. They're the scribes. They knew it. They bring this woman here to do this. Well, later on, let's think about judging a little bit. What does Jesus say about judging? In Matthew 7, he says, "Do not judge others, or you will be, and you will not be judged. For you will be treated as you treat others. The standard you use in judging is the standard by which you will be judged. Why worry about a speck in your friend's eye when you have a log in your own? How can you think of saying to your friend, 'Let me help you get rid of that speck in your eye,' when you can't see past the log in your own eye? Hypocrites, first get rid of the log in your eye, then you will see well enough to deal with the speck in your friend's eye." You know, there's what Jesus had to say about judging. And, you know, to get a little better sense of what that means here a little bit, you know, I have a log in my eye, you know, here it is. Kevin, hey, Kevin, you got a speck in your eye. You got to get that out, it's kind of gross. You know, here it is. John, you got a speck in your eye. You know, oh, got a log in my eye. Hey, Jesus, here's this woman. She's got a speck in her eye. She's been caught in adultery. What are you going to do? I kind of see it a little more when I see this here. Don't you kind of see the hypocrisy of what he's saying? A little more graphic here when you see, got a log in your eye. That's what Jesus says about judging. Idea here, but you know, hey, before you tell your friend they got a speck in their eye, get the log out of your own eye. You know, that's what he's saying about judging. And so this idea, this notion of judging, are we to judge? Well, you know, we've got to be a little careful here. What does it mean to judge? Because there is an element of judging that I think we do want to do. you know, I want to make a judgment when I've got my ice fishing gear with me and I'm walking out on the lake, you know, is there enough ice there to support this fat thing? You know, I'm going to make a judgment call whether there's enough. Get it? That's a type of judgment. I'm going to make a judgment in regards to the guy on his motorcycle that's coming to pick up my daughter for a date. There's going to be some judgment going on right there. There might be some of the other kind of judgment, too, if he doesn't watch it. But that's a judgment. That's a form of judgment. Different form of judgment than what we're speaking about here. When we begin to put some sort of negative assessment on another person in a condemning way to get ourselves in this superiority kind of feel, that's the kind of judgment that we're talking about here. And when is that ever right? Well, that's what we're talking about here in regards to, we're in the middle of this Shaq series, and Mac, our main character, has got to confront this. Just for fun, I'm kind of interested in this. How many of you, raise a hand, have either read the book The Shaq recently here or went to the movie? How many of you got to participate in that? That's awesome. Glad that many of you are doing that. So if you saw the movie or read the book, we're at a point here where Mac has, it's kind of at the heart of it. Mac is in the middle of processing his own judgment. And he's got some good reason. He's had a rotten past. He's had a rotten childhood. And he for sure has had a rotten recent past at the murder of his daughter. And he has made a judgment. He's made judgments on his own father. He's made judgments on the murder of his daughter. And he's even judging God as well. And that is in the midst of where we are at with this. And so the scene I'm going to show you here, it's just a real short scene in the movie. Jesus has led Mac to a place where he can encounter another character who's Sophia, who stands for wisdom. And Sophia is going to help him understand a little bit about his judgment nature. So let's watch this scene.
Can I say it? Absolutely. God is to blame.
Well, if it's so easy for you to judge God, you must choose one of your children to spend eternity in heaven. The other will go to hell.
So he's placed in a pretty tight predicament there. It's easy for him. Sophia brings him to this point. Mac feels justified in his judgment. There's been some terrible wrongs that have taken place. And she says, so if you feel like you can judge, let you be the judge. And so she puts that terrible option out there for you. Pick one of your children. Who's going to go to heaven and for eternity? Who's going to go to hell? And he begins to understand a little bit more about judgment and then blaming based on that judgment. And you know, we're pretty good at judging others. Us too. Mac has good reason, and sometimes so do we. You know, we spent lifetimes judging other people. And I think we do this all the time. We make these snap judgments about people based on, you know, how they talk or the way that they look, their skin color, their clothes, or their body composition. And, you know, we find that we do this, and sometimes we don't even recognize we're doing this. And I want to push this just a little bit, and I want us to be thinking a little bit about different ways that we make judgments. And so I've got some groups here of ways I think we do judge. And the first one here is this one that we hear an awful lot about. Now, this is my list, and it just has to do with some of the things that I've been seeing recently here. We make judgments about, that one is liberal media. How many, you know, we hear that so many. Well, the liberal media is doing this to us, and Hollywood is this, and they have this agenda. I apologize, you can't read that over there. But we make this judgment based on the liberal media. CNN broadcasts this particular way, and it's not really looking at the conservative side, or Hollywood is all about this particular agenda. And then we make this statement here that they are influencing our beliefs, and we make this judgment here. There's another group here that I hear an awful lot. And again, these are just things that I hear. The government. You know, the government, all those politicians are powerless because of the divisions that they have. You know, the government's out there, and they're trying to do this, and they're trying to do that. And again, they can't fix anything. And we make this judgment. We group these people in this pocket here of the government. They can't fix anything. And we judge that kind of thing. Or a little more general over here. Sorry, guys. I'll read it to you. Different lifestyles. This is not an exhaustive list. I'm just getting us to think here a little bit about judge. But we make judgments based on different kind of cultures or lifestyles. What's their sexual behavior like? And we make that judgment and we pigeonhole those people inside of there. Are they divorced? Are they, you know, where are they at? What are their living conditions? What are they doing there? And we make a judgment based on that. The one I like to use a lot here is drink and smoke. When I was a kid, that was one word, drink and smoke. And we were not supposed to associate with anybody that drink and smoke. It was just all kind of run together there. I grew up in that environment where there was a judgment being made there. And we put those people there. And then we have different kind of cultures that bring their form of living. You know, we've got Asians and African Americans and Hispanics. And sometimes they bring in elements of their culture that's not like ours. And then we start to blame things. And they start to force their lifestyle on us, whether it be something that comes from one of those things that are up there. It's a way that we judge. I don't remember the last one. Oh, just some other ones to get away from that speaker there. You know, lots of other ways that we can judge. We make judgments based on money. How much money do you make? And we kind of put those people there. Well, they're the rich ones. They live in the Boyd Township. You know, they're a lot of money. And we stick them over there. Well, what can they do? You know, what can they? Because they don't understand my life because they're making $750,000 or whatever. You know, we make judgments based on their education. You know, we make judgments based on where they work. Do they work on a farm? Do they work in a factory? Are they business people? We make judgments based on the kind of car they drive. And the big one up there is we make judgment based on what basketball team we choose. Is it Purdue? Is it IU? No. We don't make too bad of judgments on that. But in each of these cases here, they're different. We put them over there and you hear the word they a lot. Start listening to some of your conversations when you talk about some of the problems that we're going through as a culture, and you hear, well, you know, they are trying to get us to do this. You know, they are trying to get us to do that. Well, who is the they? You know, I hear that gobs and gobs and gobs, and, you know, the they must be very strong and they must be very organized because somehow they are in control of all this stuff. They must be very powerful. They must be very organized because they're monitoring your phone conversations. They're listening to you in your microwave, right? Have you heard that one recently? You know, they're trying to take your guns away. Watch them. They took prayer out of school and they took the Ten Commandments off of the courthouse and so on. Who's the they? They want us to approve of their lifestyle. They're trying to jam their way of living down our throats. And you know, I gotta admit, when I was preparing Sunday, I know one guy's gonna hear something from this message. It's me. You know, I do this. I do this a lot. I caught myself so many times this week. Oh, yeah, I do that. I make these groups. These are not complete. Hopefully they get you thinking a little bit about, you know, yeah, I do it too. I kind of judge. I do this too. And then I start to blame based on that. I start to put the faults of what's in our culture on them. Not me. Put it on them. But, you know, we're church people. And we're a people of grace, not judgment, not blaming. We are grace-filled people. Grace is this free thing that's undeserved. And one definition I like of grace is this good, great stuff that we get that we don't deserve. And we're people of grace. Counter to blame, counter to judgment here. We can't earn grace, and yet God offers it to us in love. Salvation through grace is the very reason Jesus entered and experienced this world as a human. That's why the cross is in the back there, to remind us on an Easter morning, on a Good Friday morning, just before that grace was given. We're people of that grace. We don't want to forget that, and we want to be all about that. This idea of grace instead of judgment, most of the time, that's what we want, especially when it applies to us. But it's easy to get hung up like Mac did when he started looking at who really should deserve grace and who shouldn't. For Mac, it was straightforward. You know, he had a rotten father and he had a rotten guy that did an awful thing to him. Do they deserve grace? Do they deserve God's love? We don't want to be judged. We like the idea and justice and fairness, but we do want evil people to get what they deserve. I want them to get what they deserve. And we want to be sure we get the good things we've been promised. In a world still marked by sin and evil, we need God's grace, and we need to trust His grace, not only for ourselves, but for the rest of the world as well. But it's not that easy. And Mac found that out in the scene. There's so much more in this scene. I wish they would have given us a little bit bigger clip here, because if you saw the movie, this was just a tremendously powerful scene here. And I'm going to be a little bit of a spoiler and tell you a little bit more that is there. But when Mac is encountering Sophia and she did just what she did there, you've got to choose. You've got to choose. And he goes back and forth, and he, you know, I'm supposed to be the judge, you know. And he finally gets to the point. He says, "I can't. Take me instead." Wow. He started right then to understand a little bit about real mercy and grace, because he got to see it from the other side. He got to understand a little bit more about what that cross was about. Take me instead. And it was a pivotal point in the movie that Max started to begin to understand what his judgment was all about. He couldn't see the big picture, and neither can we. We don't understand all the backgrounds of all these groups that we have here. Mac could not as well either. He got to a little bit when he was put in that seat. Jesus gives us a whole different perspective on judgment. So we go back to that scene where here's the religious leaders that bring this woman, shamed, embarrassed, caught right in the act right here. Hey, Jesus, the law. In that law, Moses commanded us to stone such a woman. What do you say? And John says that they said this to test him so that they might have some charge to bring against him. Watch what Jesus does. He bends down and he wrote with his finger on the ground. Man, I wish I knew what did he write? He just doesn't say a word. Bends down, writes in the sand. When they kept on questioning him, he straightened up and said to them, "Let anyone among you who was without sin be the first to throw a stone at her." And once again he bent down and wrote on the ground. When they heard it, they went away, one by one, beginning with the elders, and Jesus was left alone with the woman standing before him. I think it's interesting that John writes that every one of them left, starting with the elders. The most experienced, probably the older ones that were there that heard Jesus say, "Let the first one among you that is without sin," the elders were the first ones to get that, because in their maturity, in their age, in their experience, they realized, not me. You can hear the rocks drop. And they left, all of them. Jesus straightened up and said to her, "Woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you?" She said, "No one, sir." And Jesus said, "Neither do I condemn you. Go your way, and from now on do not sin again." And so there we go, and we start thinking here, and back to this idea of judging and condemning. Where are we to be in this? Where are we to be? Because as we stand here, we have this option here that we can condemn and judge like these guys wanting to do to this woman. And I hear this, and I don't think that's what we're to be doing. That's not our job. I don't think that's our job to condemn. I don't think it's our job to judge. But I also don't think that it's our job to go extremely the other way as well. And this is where we are caught, I think, in 21st century America, to go completely this way and to be completely affirming of what people do. All of these groups that are a little bit different than us, and they do things that are contrary to what we hold deep and dear in our hearts as followers of Christ. To not judge does not also mean to be completely condoning and affirming of what they are doing. That's the other side that might be just as wrong, because we have a responsibility. What did Jesus do? Well, I think the best word here is he didn't judge, he didn't condemn, and he didn't affirm what she did, but he accepted her. "Woman, where are your accusers? Where are they?" And what did he say? "Well, they're gone. I don't condemn you either." He didn't do that. But he didn't say, "Go ahead and be that adulterer that you were before," either, did he? He accepted her and he said, "Go and sin no more." He accepted her. He loved her. He didn't judge her. He didn't affirm what she was doing. But it's accept. I think that's what we are to be doing here. We are to be this people that accepts, doesn't judge, doesn't affirm. I think if you look at each of these groups, and maybe by now you've mentally created some other ones in your own minds that you find that, yeah, I do some of that too. You know, all of those groups that are different, all of those that I think are part of some of our problems we have as a society, all of those that maybe have things that are contrary to what we believe, that we may even assign some blame to, they for sure have got some problems. For sure there are some problems. The media, Hollywood over here, you know, they are influencing the hearts of us. They're feeding us some stuff. They're feeding our youth as well. That is a problem. Government is, they're stymied in their impotence. They can't get anything done. They can't fix our problems. Well, maybe should they be fixing our problems? But it's a problem. They can't get it done. We have a culture where there is this relativity thing, you know, that any truth goes. We have atheists and agnostics, and we have all these other polytheistic people that are saying, you know, this is whatever you want to believe is true. You know, part of this cultural differences here that they are influencing our society as well. And we also have these people that are kind of takers of society. They're part of all the government programs out there, and they're just sucking all these resources that are here. They are part of the problem. It's the they. It is all part of. They all have a part that is, it is negative, and this goes on and on. We could have all these groups up here, and for sure, we have these things that do have problems. Each of these do have problems. The woman definitely had a problem too. She was caught in adultery, and she should have been put to death. But there was something different that was there. There's one more group that I want to talk about here, and it's this one in the middle. And I'm sorry, you're not going to be able to read it probably either. But it's the church. It's this other group, the church. And I just kind of hopefully talked you into saying that all these other groups, all these other entities that we will judge in some way, they do, I agree, all have a problem. And I'm going to tell you, I think this group has a problem as well. You see, here's the issue. You know, you go back to this idea of Hollywood and the media and our news outlets and so forth. You know, I'm not one going to say they have this agenda and they are secretly doing the stuff behind the scenes to get us. I don't think it works that way. I think they're business people. It's about the market. They are going to produce stuff out there that people want. That's how movies are made, and that's how the news story works. Well, who is it? Who is it? All these groups that should develop a people with the correct moral and ethical consciences that would drive that market. Whose responsibility is it? Is it the government to develop this people who wants wholesome media, who wants good movies and good TV shows? Is that the role of the government? Is that the role of the Lions Club or the Rotary Club? Whose job is that should be doing that? Whose job is it to develop strong moral leaders to do government at all level? Where should these leaders be coming from? Public education? Is that where they're going to learn their morality and their ethical standards by which they're going to create and enforce laws? Where should it come from? Where should that come from? Who is it that has the foundational belief system that can stand up against all these other voices that are out there saying, you know what, you can worship and marry and you can sleep with whatever? Who is it that has that foundational religious background to make those changes? Who is it that can provide the teachings that will develop people into selfless contributors of society? The problem with that group right there is just that. I think that group, because if you're not in that group and then you're one of these groups, you know what they call them? They. They're going to call us a they, too. Because they're on the outside. They, and they have a problem. You know, they come across as all this. They. The problem I see with that is they do hold the keys to all the other groups' problems. They hold the means by which they can come to know Jesus Christ, all these other people, and move from lives that are centered on self, on their human urges, on greed, on power. They can move lives whose center is to love God and to love people. They are the ones where they can bring an understanding to all the other theys when they can embrace God's mercy and grace. They can be a people that experience a deeper joy than they have ever known as they learn to live by the Spirit and not by the flesh. Who has that key? Who holds the keys to that? It's this group right here. It's that they. It's that they that needs to be making these changes. I think all those other problems can go away. All of these things that these other groups can go away if we take care of our problem. Our problem, this church, is to connect those people with God. So I don't think throwing any rocks of condemnation and judgment is a good first move, nor is just sitting back and affirming that, hey, whatever you want to do is okay either. There's a responsibility that I think we are supposed to have in regards to what we do with those cherished keys that we have. I think what we are supposed to do, rather, is to engage all people, accept them, and develop these relationships that open doors for them to begin to question the things of God. Because who is it? Who is it that should receive God's mercy and grace? Is it some? Or is it more than that? Well, let me share some scriptures with you that helped me out with this as well. 1 Timothy 2. God our Savior, who desires everyone to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. Christ Jesus himself, human, who gave himself a ransom for some? No, he gave himself a ransom for all. The Lord is not slow about his promise, but he does not want anyone to perish, but all to come to repentance. Jesus is the atoning sacrifice of our sins, this is 1 John, not only for our sins. Listen, this is a good one. He is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, for sure, but not for our sins only, but for the sins of the whole world. Who is this grace and mercy and salvation for? John 3:16, for God so loved some, a few, for God so loved the world. All of those people need the saving grace and mercy of Christ. So we too must let go of this blame by dropping these rocks that we are so ready to throw. And how do we reach that point? How do we grasp the grace that we have and extend that grace willingly to other people? How do we do that? Well, it's tricky, but for me, I think it's about this log. I think this log is a start. I think this log is a way in which I can begin to extend God's grace. Because as I start to encounter all those days, all those people out there, you know, I can start talking about this log. I used to have this log in my eye. And it's when my life revolved around myself. It's when I decided I wanted to do this and I wanted to do that and I was on my own. And this log was in my eye. And one time God said, hey, there's another way. Let me be the center of your life. And I got that log out of my eye and I started living differently. Or maybe I can share this log with people to say, you know, I have to fight back this log that keeps wanting to get back into my eye. Because, you know, I struggle with some things still. I struggle with lust. I struggle with being merciful. I struggle with gossiping. I struggle with malice. I talk poorly about people. And this log keeps coming back up. And I got to pray that it goes away. And I have to fight it. And I have to resist that sin that is there. Well, you know, I think when you do that, and when you open your heart and reveal the things that you have struggled with or are still struggling with, the defenses go down, and the vase can now honestly begin to hear your honesty as well. And I think that's where the doors can open up. I think that's when these questions can now start to ask the things of God that people would have so yearned for that they don't know. But it starts with that relationship. And we're this group. We're this group that holds the keys to all of these problems in the world. And I don't think it's our job to solve it. I don't think that's what we're to do. I think our job is to connect all of those they's with God and let His Spirit do the rest. But we hold the keys, and that's what it is we are to do, is just to make this connection so that God can start His merciful work in their lives to transform them into the people that they are to be. You know, Easter is right around the corner. And if we really believe the things that we say are true, I think that's just a wonderful time for us to go ask a neighbor or a friend or one of those they's to come here and to sense God's mercy and His grace. What a great time to do that coming up here. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your mercy and grace, and we thank you for you being the ultimate judge. That's your work. We are a people that we want to do that. We want to judge, and we want to blame. But by your Spirit, to accept, would you allow us to just be a people that would open our lives up so that we could establish relationships that would begin conversations that would draw others to you. Amen.